continuing our series through Mark, and we're journeying through the book of Mark so far, asking, who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus? Keep asking that question. But another question for us to ask as we now journey through the rest of Mark is, what does it look like for you to follow him? What does it look like for you to follow Jesus? You see, the end of chapter 8, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus says. You see, following Jesus is not just head knowledge, but it's a heart issue. It will be painful, it will be costly, but it will be glorious. So as we continue our series of Mark, who is this man? But also ask, what does it look like to follow him? Following. It's a term we're all too familiar with, isn't it? Saz and I have been watching the TV show Traitors. I don't know if anyone's watched it, but they just follow everyone else if you've seen it. Maybe you go on your phone, you pick up an app, and we just follow. Literally, any social media app, we follow. Even news, you might even subscribe to follow the latest updates. We love to follow everywhere we look. And play the game with me, social media. LinkedIn, who's got the most followers on LinkedIn? Does anyone know?
Bill Gates.
Bill Gates. Oh, Glenn's researched. 35.9 million followers on LinkedIn, okay? X or Twitter, who's got the most followers?
Johnson. Yeah. The Rock.
Dwayne Johnson.
No, it is Elon Musk. Anyone know how many followers he's got?
All of them.
168.3 million. Go on, last one. Instagram. Who's got the most followers on Instagram?
Probably that's Dwayne Johnson.
Taylor Swift, Kardashian, I don't know what your fascination is with Dwayne Johnson. Most followers on Instagram is Cristiano Ronaldo with an astonishing 660 million followers. Mad, isn't it? And the question it leaves me asking is this: what makes someone worth following or worth listening to? That'll be up on the screen. What makes someone worth following or worth listening to? I wonder how you'd answer that question. What would you say? And what makes someone worth your favorite podcast? What makes someone worth following on LinkedIn or on social media? What makes your friends and family worth listening to? And I imagine there's maybe three things you'd draw out here. Firstly, the person. It's to do with who they are. Secondly, their word. It's to do with what they say. And thirdly, their mission. It's to do with what they do or stand for. And today, as we dive into chapter 9 of Mark, God's word shows us this. It shows us the glory of the person of Christ. It shows us the glory of the word of God. And it shows us the glory of Jesus' mission. Do you see, only there, only in Jesus, will you find someone who is truly worth following and worth listening to? So let's jump in. Go, look at chapter 9, look at verse 1. Jesus just finished teaching his disciples, and he implies there's going to be a time when some of them will see the kingdom of God. And this is then pointing to what is literally about to happen. See, it's our first point here. The glory of the person of Jesus. Look at verse 2 with me, look what it says. As 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Worth clocking, the alarm bell should have struck for the disciples. You see, mountaintops throughout the Bible is where God meets and encounters his people. And this mountaintop was no different. Keep reading with me. Look what it says. There he was before them, him being Jesus. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. See, the first thing about the person of Jesus I want to draw you to is his purity. In this moment, he physically transforms. His clothes are dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. Just pause. If you work for a washing detergent brand, Bold, Persil, this is the advert you've been dreaming of your whole life. And my mum wished she knew this before as well. My mum hated me playing rugby. She loved me playing rugby at school, but she hated it. Our school kit was white. white. And picture Scotland in a January cold, wet and muddy, and you come back and your kit was filthy. And I must admit, I didn't clean my kit. I was very privileged. I had a mum who looked after me, and she was scrubbing every Saturday afternoon to try and get it clean. Never could she get it white and pristine again. Never. If only she'd read Mark chapter 9, and she might have known the answer. But look, here is Jesus. Whiter, purer, cleaner than anyone has ever seen. In Jesus, there is no sin to be found. Yet compare that to the dirt, the shame, and the sin of our own lives. You've probably even noticed that maybe this morning, we are wretched sinners, and yet Jesus, he's pure and spotless, morally perfect. And Hebrews 3 says this, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. You see, here on that mountaintop, Jesus is radiating God's glory in his purity. And this really matters that Jesus is pure. You see, for our sin to be forgiven, a perfect, holy sacrifice had to be made. The Israelites continuously gave sacrifices of animals who were without blemish to God. Continually had to make sacrifices. Why? Because there was no one person who could pay the sacrifice once and for all. There was no one pure. There was no one holy enough, without blemish, who could take the punishment humanity deserved, death upon themselves, for rejecting God. Until Jesus. Look who he is here. He is pure, he is holy, he is the perfect Son of God. He didn't deserve to die, and yet he did for you and I so that we could live. Don't dismiss the holiness of Jesus, for in him he has given us life. See, this week, as you wash up, maybe you put the clothes in the washing machine or the tumble dryer. Maybe as you're washing the dishes or you're washing up or cleaning up around the house. Dave, I see you looking to Kirsten. I know you maybe do all the jobs. Kirsten, when you see him doing them, remember and reflect on the perfect, holy, pure one who requires no washing. Jesus, the Holy One of God. And in those moments, stop. Stop and repent. Repent of those times of our unworthiness. But praise God that in his purity, he makes us totally worthy. It's amazing. But look, not only is he pure, but look at the presence of God. Look at the presence of God here. And look who appears with Jesus in these verses. Look down. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the mountaintop. And look what Peter does. You're at that moment when you meet somebody, like, oh, I have no idea what to say, you don't know what to do. Peter has one of those moments, verse 5 and 6. Look what he says. Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us build up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. See, in this moment, Peter is terrified. But not because he's totally clueless. Because here is a man who would have understood his scripture. He would have known how the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament was built. He would have known that God dwelled in the holiest of holy places. And what happened once a year was that the priest could go into the holiest of holies and make a sacrifice to God. They could enter the presence of God. If anyone else did that at any point throughout the year, they would die. You see, being in the presence of God, of the pure God, was dangerous. Hence Peter's terror. He's on this mountaintop, seeing Jesus, seeing God, thinking he's going to die. So what does Peter do? He offers to make them shelters, better translated as tents or tabernacles, the place where God dwells amongst his people. Then look what happens. Then a cloud covers them, God speaks, and as the disciples look around, all they see is Jesus. There's no doubt here at all who Jesus is referring to. He is speaking of Jesus, and here he is with his people. Don't brush over this. This is transformational. Gee, this signifies Jesus' new way. No longer would man and woman be separated from God due to their sin. God points us to his new, greater way. His plan for God to dwell once more with his people as pure Jesus deals with their sin. See, as we sit here now in Brackley, this is truly wonderful news for you and I, even today. You see, through Jesus, God is present with his people because Jesus, in his purity, has dealt with our sin. He is present by his Spirit, which he promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. That is his promise. It means in those moments when you feel lonely and isolated, when life is tough and difficult, you're not alone. The God of the universe is with you, and you're free to worship him, to know him, to speak to him, because he lives in every one of us who trusts in Jesus. Striking, isn't it? We're so often willing to listen to people and to trust people we've only just met. We feel we can trust them. We can listen to them. We'll even follow people we've never even met before. We'll follow them. We do it all over social media. Yet look at the remarkable nature of the person of Jesus. Not only do we get to meet and encounter him at the cross and at the empty tomb, but we get to encounter him each and every day by his Spirit which lives in us. He isn't a distant God that we've met once or who we will one day meet. He's a personal, intimate God who journeys with us in life's storms. See, he couldn't be closer to us if he tried. For here is his Spirit residing in us now, encouraging our hearts in Christ, transforming us to be more like Jesus and convicting us of our sin. See, as a Christian, praise God for the gift of his Spirit. Don't underestimate what an incredible privilege it is that we have that this indescribable Spirit, the power of God, living inside each and every one of us who trust in Jesus. And that means as you come to church, as you look around church family, they too have the living God living inside of them. May that excite you each Sunday, that we get to come and encounter the living God together as his holy temple. See, the question I asked to start, what makes someone worth following and listening to? I don't even end up in a conversation recently, I seem to end up in it all the time. When someone says, oh, what is your favourite podcast? I wonder what you'd say. I struggle because there's so much rubbish out there, isn't there? So much rubbish, but there's also some really, really good podcasts. And my dad has recently got hooked on The Rest Is History. He won't be quiet about it. It is constant. The rest is history. We went away on holiday with him, and literally, he was in the bath, and you could hear it. He was upstairs, you could hear it downstairs, and The Rest of History was just playing. But why is your favourite podcast your favourite podcast? I imagine it's something to do with the content of what is said, the words they speak. See, we do this in life. We follow, and we listen to people whose content, whose words we find enjoyable or valuable. You hear this? There is no content more valuable than the life-giving, life-transforming content of God's Word. It is truly glorious. Look, this is our second point. Let's see the glory of the Word of God here in verses 4 to 8. And come back to the passage with me, and look what happens. Jesus transfigures, Moses and Elijah appear, and as Peter offers to build them shelters, look what then happens in verse 7 and 8. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And now you might feel like this is a geography lesson. I love geography. But here's one more point there. Not only do mountains have significance in the Bible, but so do clouds. Clouds signify God's presence. When the temple was built, a cloud filled the Holy of Holies as God's presence occupied it. See, here is God present and speaking audibly to his people. Picture the scene. I don't know if you've gone hill walking or you've gone up a mountain in the UK or wherever. Just picture it. You're at the top of a mountain, glorious view, and before you know it, the cloud descends and you can't see a thing. 6 feet away, you can't see a thing. It is cloud everywhere. And then you hear a voice. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Imagine the disciples, all they see is Jesus. All they see is him. You see, this is not the first time God makes a grand announcement about Christ. He's done already in Mark chapter 1 at his baptism, as he announces, "This is my son." And it announces the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And yet now he does it again, the second time. "This is my son," as he speaks for the whole world to hear of absolute certainty on who Jesus is. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Why is this important? Because firstly, it's the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. See, as the disciples quaked in their boots, unsure of who Jesus truly was, the Messiah, but they didn't quite grasp what that meant, God in this moment affirms the true identity of Jesus, using Old Testament language. In this moment, the glory of God's word is revealed. In Psalm 2, God says, "This is my son," as he affirms his chosen king. Again, in 2 Samuel 7, God speaks of his son, and that son is going to have a kingdom and a throne that will be established forever and never be destroyed. See, as God speaks on the top of that mountain, he reveals his chosen king to the world. King Jesus, the one whose throne will never be destroyed, the one the world has been waiting for, the one whom God loves, the promised Messiah that God's word speaks of. And here he is. But the glory of God's word continues as we see Jesus is also the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Look who Jesus is with. He's with Moses and Elijah. Every time I look at this passage, I'm like, why on earth is he with them? It just seems a bit random. A couple of reasons. One reason is both encountered God at the top of mountains in their lives. They did God's will, they accomplished his purpose, and they suffered due to his obedience. But they also represent something more than that. And they represent the law and the prophets. And Moses represents the law, God's law, brought about in the Ten Commandments. It was God's moral law set out for human flourishing under God himself. And yet we've fallen short. Except Jesus. Pure, perfect, holy. He fulfills God's law because he is the law. He is the perfect moral standard that no one else can live up to. And then there's Elijah. There are further Old Testament connotations. We'll come to them later. But he represented the prophets. All of those throughout the Old Testament who spoke of God's word, pointing them to God's glorious redemption plan and purpose. And pointing God's people to the promised Messiah who would come and redeem his people. And here we have Jesus, that promised Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the law and prophets, the fulfillment of the word of God, for he is the word of God itself in all its glory.
I don't know if you've got your Bible with you, hopefully you do, because we're at church. Pick it up, have a look at it.
All of this is a story about Jesus from start to finish. From the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, this is a story with Jesus at the very heart. Never read the Bible without Jesus. He is the linchpin that holds life together. It would be like trying to bake a cake or bread. Not that I ever do that, but trying to do that without flour. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. If we read the Bible or do life without Jesus, we're missing what it's all about. Missing what it's all about. See, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, as I read earlier, it actually goes on and says more. It says this. It says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Look who Jesus is. God's Son. And what is he doing? He is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is sustaining life on earth by his word. Jesus is giving you air in your lungs. He is spinning the earth perfectly on its axis so that we can experience night and day. We can experience seasons. He is sustaining the sun to give us warmth to grow our food. He is sustaining the ocean floors that we have no idea about. You see, it is that same word that is acting and sustaining every single particle in the universe in its entirety that you and I get to listen to. Have you ever considered the privilege and pleasure that is? That we get to speak to and listen to our God. And yet, as God says in these verses, listen to him. Oh, we so often think it's such a chore. Oh, it's a chore to read my Bible. It's a chore to pray to him. No. Look at the privilege it is. Listen to him. Whether that be the disciples doubting whether Jesus had to die or us today, God says, listen to him. See, the world today is filled with so many different influences. In our own lives, we'll have many influencers that we will listen to. And they'll shape us. And they'll shape how we act. They'll shape what we think. They'll shape what we say. They might even shape what we want to look like. That could be social media, could be those at work, could be AI, it could be culture telling you what to believe and what not to, friends and family. It's so easy to let them be our guiding force, and yet here is the one we are to follow and listen to. The one who is perfect and holy. The one who dwells and lives with his people, who knows how you feel. The one who fulfills scripture, the one who is the promised Messiah, the one who is today has instructed us and told us how to live, because he knows that is the very best thing for us. Listen to him. So what does that look like? Where does God speak? First and foremost, in his word. In his word, in the Bible itself. Set aside time this week to read, to pray, to apply it to our own lives, to our hearts. It's so easy, isn't it, to rush through our weeks, feeling like we have to read our Bible and we feel like a worse Christian when we don't. No, we get the privilege of reading the word of our living God. It will be a wrestle. The last thing the devil wants to do is read the word of our living God. But what does it look like this week to set aside time to read God's living word? Secondly, pray. Set aside time to pray to God, to praise him as we sang, to thank him, to set petitions before him. Here's the God of the universe who says, you get to pray to me. And as we pray to him, he speaks to us and we can listen to him. Maybe you find that tough. Maybe you just get distracted as you're sat at the table, the phone buzzes and you see it. How can we help one another? Get yourself in a distraction-free environment. Maybe that's going for a walk and walking and praying at the time. Maybe it's going for a coffee and just sitting in the back of the coffee shop and praying. Maybe you need to write your prayers down. Maybe you find that helpful. Listen to him. But not only has God called us to listen here, but also to obey. And the reality is that might clash with how we feel and what we think. It might challenge our view of what relationships should be like, on our beliefs about what marriage should be. It might even challenge the advice others are giving us. It might challenge our views on sex and divorce, on the role of men and women. It might challenge our view on language, lifestyle, alcohol. It might shape and challenge big life decisions we're trying to think through and make, or even those tough conversations that we're dreading having. See, look at the end of Mark 8. Look what we're called to do as a follower of Jesus. Take up our cross and follow him. See, look at the glory of God's word. It is truly life-giving, and it's what's best for us. What makes someone worth following? What makes someone worth listening to? The person, the word. And the last thing that makes someone worth following is their mission. Egon, can everyone remember Captain Tom from lockdown? Yeah. Most can. Look, if you weren't in the UK during lockdown, Captain Tom, this is who Captain Tom was. Captain Tom was a 100-year-old veteran of the British Army who walked lengths up and down of his garden to fundraise for the NHS. He did it, and he went global. He went national. He didn't go global. That's amazing. That's amazing. He went national. He made the news. Here is Captain Tom walking the length of his garden. Anyone else done it, it wouldn't have been amazing news. But Tom, he was captain. He was 100 years old. And he raised over £33 million for the NHS. Pretty remarkable. Really remarkable. What a man. Do we love a story of a worthy cause, don't we? But you see, there is no story and no cause more worthy than the mission of Christ. This is our third point. The glory of the mission of Christ. See, as Peter rebukes Jesus for saying he will die and rise again, God says to him, listen to him. Jesus will die. That is his mission. Look at verse 9 to 13. We'll run through them. It starts verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. First of all, look what Jesus orders them to do. Not to tell anyone until the Son of Man rises from the dead. Then they go verse 10. They find themselves debating what Jesus meant. They still didn't understand that Jesus had a mission to complete. He had to die and rise again. And in their confusion, they start asking questions about Elijah. And it's confusing for us, I think, too, as we read these verses. They're hard to understand. But ultimately, there were Old Testament prophecies, some including Malachi 4, that said God would send Elijah before the day of the Lord comes. So here they are, asking, well, where's Elijah? Is Elijah coming? Israel was waiting on Elijah. And Jesus, the fulfillment of the words we just saw, affirms this in verses 12 to 13. He's like, hey, you are correct. Elijah does come first to restore all things before the Son of Man. And he drops his mic. He's pretty much saying, Elijah has come. John the Baptist was Elijah, paving the way for the Son of Man, Jesus, before he was beheaded. And he says, now it is time for the Son of Man. The one who will suffer and be rejected. The one who would die and rise from the dead. For this was Jesus' mission. See, to the disciples and to Peter, it seemed ridiculous. Why would the promised Messiah die? Yet as we sit here now, we know he had to. Jesus, the pure, perfect, holy God, had to die. He had to fulfill Scripture so that humanity could be saved from their sin and restored into the presence of God. Jesus had to die so that you and I could be saved. See, the cross is not only a symbol of horrible execution, but for the Christian, it is the greatest trophy the world has ever seen. For in the cross, we see the mission of Jesus accomplished. The glory of his mission to die for the sin of humanity. See, that should comfort us today. Do you grasp how deeply loved you are by the God of the universe? That he was willing to send his one and only son to die on the cross for you and I? That was his mission. But it wasn't complete until he rose again. His disciples weren't to speak of what happened until Jesus had resurrected, until Jesus had accomplished his mission. And see, as we sit here now, we can have confidence and utter assurance that Jesus has completed his mission. That he is alive today. That death has been swallowed up in victory. Our sin dealt with. And we now have hope of eternal life for all who follow, listen, and obey Jesus. Mission complete. And one day he will come back and consummate his mission. He will bring this forward on earth to a close and begin chapter one of his eternal story. But until then, what are we to do? Listen to him. We are to listen to his life-giving word and pray to him. We are to obey him, to follow him. And thirdly, we're to tell people that Jesus is alive, that he really matters, and this is of eternal significance. You see, the command to the disciples was, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. If you sit here assured that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he has risen from the dead, the insinuation is that we should be telling people about him today. I'm so happy to tell my mates about my greatest podcast recommendation. I'm so happy to tell them to go and follow this other person on LinkedIn. But what about Jesus? The man who has eternal significance and value. The man, the one who is truly worth following and listening to. Let's land where we started. What makes someone worth following or worth listening to? No doubt we may be started answering that in many different ways. The world will say many different things, but none of them measure up to this. None of them measure up to the glory of the person of Jesus, the glory of God's word, and the glory of Jesus' mission. He truly is worth following and listening to. Let me pray.